Hello, everybody. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. And this is our custom. We will now take a moment of silent prayer. It'll give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. And that way we'll be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything that's on your mind that's bothering you or disturbing you, this is also a time when you can put that aside, give it over to the Lord. He's the one who is best equipped to handle it anyway, and that way you can worship Him and do the most important thing that we do, which is to concentrate on the study of the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment now to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank You for another night, another time when we can gather and hear Your Word. We thank You for providing us with the completed canon of Scripture, the unbelievable riches that are contained in the book, the 66 books of the Bible. We thank You, Father, for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. We thank You, Father, most of all, for the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the flashing forth of Your essence and who demonstrated Your righteousness at the cross and thereby opening up the opportunity for whosoever would believe in Him to have eternal life and be credited with perfect righteousness. And we've been studying people in the Bible who have believed in Your Son and who have received that perfect righteousness and then moved on, grew up spiritually, and lived in their personal sense of destiny. And Father, we ask tonight for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that those who are positive can continue along the path that You've designed, especially for them, where they reach maturity and find their personal sense of destiny. And Father, we continue to pray tonight for the United States military. We pray for the leadership of our country. We pray for all those individuals, believers who are in the military, and for their families, that You put a wall of fire around them all. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right, we continue to look at Romans 1:1, the very first word, Paul. I realize we've been on that word for a long time, but you know what? The Holy Spirit's pretty unpredictable. Now, I got to tell you that when I set about beginning this study of the book of Romans, my own idea of things was that we would continue to go verse by verse in a pretty rapid fashion. But that's not exactly what the Lord obviously had in mind, because every time I'm ready to move on, there's something else that I'm studying and pointed to that I got to bring out. And there's a few more of those things down the road before we even get to the second word in the first verse. So that's the way it is. And doesn't mean it's always going to be like that, but for now that's the way it is, and we're loving it. And tonight we're going to continue looking at our man Abraham, who is has a lot in common with Paul, in particular that he had his name changed. We've seen that Paul's new name was a sign of Paul's personal sense of destiny. We've seen that, and then we've seen that Abram had his name changed to Abraham, and we've been looking for when that was. And in fact, if you could turn again to Genesis chapter 16, verse 16. Genesis 16:16, and we're going to take another look at Abraham tonight when he had his name changed, what was going on. We're going to see the event where the Lord changes Abram's name to Abraham. But I wanted you to start in verse 16 of chapter 16 just to point out one thing. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. And then in chapter 17, verse 1, next verse, no chapter break in the original. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I went there tonight so that I get the question from time to time, how do you know it was 13 years of silence? Well, very simply, that 13 years passed between verse 16 of chapter 16 and chapter 17, verse 1, there's a gap there of time, even though there's no gap from verse to verse. You notice he's 86 in verse 16 of chapter 16, and he's 99 in verse 1 of chapter 17. That's how we know. All right, so that mystery's been cleared up. And then he says, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you, Abram, exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. And we've seen how that was, that body position was just expressive of his soul humility and his growing up. And the Lord talked with him. God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, But your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. You see, Abraham means the father of many. And that's exactly what's going on. Names in the Old Testament, names in the Bible generally, had meaning. They pointed to a person's character. And when a name was changed, it was a change in nature or relationship. And both are going on here. Abraham is now going to be the father of many nations. His relationship with the Lord is getting more intimate through maturity. So that's all in view. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And that's exactly, of course, what would happen. And at this point in time, this is where Abraham has his name changed. He has reached the point in his spiritual life where he's now ready for the divine blessing to come. And the Lord changed Abram's name to Abraham, not at the moment of salvation, not at salvation adjustment to the justice of God, but at the moment of the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. Same thing was true with Paul. This is when the justice of God is free to release escrow blessings for time and then rewards in the eternal state as well. And so with that, we started to look at the different categories of blessing that are in escrow for the mature believer. We've seen there are seven of these. They are spiritual, temporal, association, historical, undeserved suffering, dying, and surpassing. This is the package of escrow blessings for the mature believer. Spiritual blessings, temporal blessings, association, historical, undeserved suffering, dying, and surpassing. Now, the first five, for those of you who have been coming to class recently or studying online recently, those will be more meaningful to you now because we've studied all those. Spiritual, temporal, association, historical, and undeserved suffering. That's where we left off last class. And tonight we're going to continue looking at dying and surpassing. But we're going to briefly review what we've already seen, and that's where we'll start tonight. Abraham has reached maturity, and he's got capacity. That's what maturity gives you, capacity to appreciate blessing, but more importantly, to appreciate the source of blessing, the Lord. And he's realized that. And we've looked at the first six of these. And we'll do a quick review, and we'll finish up all seven categories tonight of blessings for the believer that reaches spiritual maturity in time. Spiritual maturity. We've seen the first one is spiritual blessings. These include many, many things. We saw this all by way of review. It includes sharing the happiness of God and occupation with Christ as maximum category one, love toward God. That's a mouthful, huh? Sharing God's very happiness and occupation with Christ. And the reason why it's maximum category love one toward God is that you can't love somebody until you know them. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ came to reveal the character and nature of God. And he certainly did that in every way possible. In his teaching, in his life, in why he came. And all everything about him demonstrated to the maximum degree possible who God is. And so when you're occupied with Christ, you learn how to love God. And the same thing, of course, with sharing the happiness of God in any situation in time, whether it's prosperity or adversity. And all of these things are intensified to a large degree in spiritual maturity. That's why Abraham fell down on the ground and worshiped before the Lord, because these things were intensified. He understood that he had capacity for happiness on the basis of growing up and learning about who God is and the Lord is. And he was totally occupied with the giver of the blessings at that point in his life. And that, so he had a lot of intensity in his relationship with the Lord. And that's why his name was changed. The mature believer has great capacity for all things that are involved here. Life, living one day at a time, capacity for that, capacity for love and relationships and giving and happiness and blessing and a total appreciation of the grace policy of God. And the mature believer also receives the tremendous ability to face something we looked at last time, undeserved suffering in life without complaining. These are all spiritual blessings because they're happening in the spiritual realm. Yet in the midst of all the suffering, the mature believer still goes back to the main area of spiritual blessings, sharing the happiness of God and remaining occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in addition to these things, as we've seen, the mature believer also has the ability to correctly interpret contemporary history. That's such a thing. It's amazing, you know. Really, when you think about it, the only people that have perspective in life are people who know the Lord and know the Bible, because it grounds us. You know, there's so many crazy, chaotic things going on today. And the standards of our society keep shifting. And what's fashionable changes. And if you are of the world, and if your mind is being polluted by the ways of the world and the doctrines of demons and the trends in history that you're swept up in, and you don't have the grounding, the anchor of the Word of God and the anchor of the Lord Jesus Christ, well then, what's going on is going to seem like the only thing that is really happening, and because you're not grounded. In other words, kind of give a silly analogy. If you're a ship, okay, and you don't have your anchor, okay, and you're inside the ship and you go to bed at night, and it turns out that the ship drifts, 3 miles in the northeast direction, but you wake up the next morning, you're out in the ocean, and you don't have any ability to realize how far you've drifted. It's only when you have an anchor that prevents you from drifting that you stay in the right place. And the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. If you don't have the anchor of the Lord Jesus Christ, His mind, then you're going to drift with all the contemporary trends and fashions and so forth. And you're not going to notice that you've been drifted, that your attitudes have changed, that what was true 30 years ago is not true anymore. And you're not going to realize that certain things that are going on in society, in the media, educational trends, political trends, and so forth, are designed to fool you and deceive you. And they work if you don't have the truth that sets you free, that's circulating in your mind and in your soul. And the only way to do that is to continue to come to God's Word, because the Bible has not changed in 2,000 years. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. One of the attributes of God is immutability, not changing, along with veracity, the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And Jesus Christ is who? He says in John 14:6, I'm the way, salvation, the truth, spiritual growth and maturity, and the life, the goal of which is to live in that resurrection life. And that just means knowing God and having an intensely personal relationship with Him. So this is the part of the spiritual blessing that a mature believer receives, is that he or she can correctly interpret contemporary history, to evaluate current events in light of the Word of God. That really does enlighten us, in the same way that Jesus Christ, His person, enlightened the world as to God and His character and God's plan and God's love. In the same way, the Word of God does that for us on a daily basis. It lights up what's happening in current events, what's happening in our life, what's happening in history, so that we can orient correctly interpret what's going on and make the correct adjustments and live accordingly. And so we're free from the slavery to the circumstances of life that are around us. What a tremendous blessing, a spiritual blessing that is, because this is all going on inside our souls and our human spirits. The freedom from slavery is not physical shackles being taken off our body. It's the freeing up of our mind and our soul to understand and appreciate what's going on and to be adaptable to the changing circumstances because of what doesn't change, namely the character and nature of God, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our eternal destiny. And so, and these are the things that don't change. Therefore, the other things were adaptable. They're non-essentials. If the economy is good, well, fantastic. You can make the adjustment and enjoy that. If the economy is terrible, well, all right, we can adjust that as well. And we know that we have the promises of God to rest on. And we know that we have things that the Lord's going to bring in our lives that we can concentrate, and it can be a real accelerator of our spiritual growth. So no matter what happens, whether it's prosperity or adversity, we can interpret what's going on and we can adapt to it. And all of that is because of some tremendous spiritual blessings that are developed and built by the day in and day out submission to the Word of God that circulates in your soul. Grace orientation. That means that you understand that you don't earn or deserve a thing, and that there but for the grace of God go you when you see somebody else fall, and that forgiveness is the order of the day, it's the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so forth. Freedom orientation, to understand that Christ came to set us free, and that we're not going to be subject to the yoke of bondage, of legalism, of guilt, and so forth, of fear. Freedom from that. authority orientation, to understand that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and the King of Kings, and that the Lord Jesus Christ in turn has established authorities in life in the spiritual realm as well as the natural realm, and that by submitting to the proper authorities, we're submitting to Christ. I mean, after all, isn't that exactly what we see in, for example, in Ephesians 5, when Paul writes to the wives and says, submit to your husbands for the Lord's sake, and the people that are workers, employees, and servants and slaves ought to submit to their masters, their bosses, for the Lord's sake, because it's ultimately He's the one who's established that authority. So the mature believer understands that, doesn't have a problem with that, doesn't react even when the authority is wrong. Common sense, total sense of security, whether in prosperity or disaster. These are spiritual blessings, and we saw that last time. We also saw temporal blessings, and there are a bunch of these. This just means the things that are going on in the natural realm in time where we can be blessed as well by the Lord. These can include, I say that on purpose, can include, may or may not, material wealth, either that you receive or you acquire, as well as physical health. The mature believer can also have prosperity in the professional realm, having great influence on other people, leadership dynamics, success, promotion, and recognition in one's sphere of life. You see, these are not spiritual blessings. These are things that are happening in our day-to-day natural lives, in the jobs that we work on, the leadership roles we take on, the areas where we're striving to achieve and we achieve success, and so forth. And recognition, these can be in many, many different areas, as we saw last time. Also in this category, the mature believer can also have great social prosperity, great friends, and so forth. Sexual prosperity, as Abraham is about to have with his right woman, and Sarah is about to have with her right man. Sexual prosperity with one's right man and right woman, I hasten to add that for any of the Don Juans out there or the women that think that sexual prosperity means having a different partner every night. Well, that's not exactly true. In fact, it's absolutely false. And it talks about one man for one woman. That's God's design all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. So that's where you have to orient and adjust to the justice of God and thereby get blessed. But that's a whole other story. That's not our subject. There's also mental prosperity. Mental prosperity, that just means that your ability to think and concentrate increases. And we've seen that there is a spiritual part of that in the sense of God the Holy Spirit providing that capacity. And there's also a doctrinal component, meaning that as the Word of God is circulating more and more in your soul, since that is the thinking of Jesus Christ and its proper thinking and its truth, that's going to change your mind and your soul to be able to be a better thinker, as opposed to getting the garbage and the lies and the confusion of the world in your head. If that gets in your head all the time, you're not going to be such a good thinker. And so this has to do with the right thoughts and the right power sources. The filling of the Spirit, the Word of God, living and active, alive and powerful. That's what gives you mental prosperity as you, over weeks and months and years, you continue to soak your soul with the truth and with the proper thinking and the point-by-point doctrine and the great logical thinking of certain writers like Paul, like we're studying in the book of Romans, as well as other kinds of thinking, the very poetic thinking that you find in other parts of the Bible too, that expands your creative abilities to think as well. So it's tremendous, tremendous, tremendous blessing that we have as we reach maturity. Great capacity for life. You can see it now, can't you? That when you are blessed either in the material realm or the professional realm or social realm, you get more and more capacity for life. As you have mental prosperity, that increases your capacity. You have a great deal of interest in what's happening in everyday life. Every day becomes more meaningful, even in the cultural realm. Culture, which is art and music and drama and literature, you grow to appreciate these things for what they are, right? To the pure, all things are pure, right? You can look at a piece of art or a piece of drama and not be corrupted, even if there are certain worldly trends or worldly aspects to it. You can enjoy it for what it is without having to get caught up in any of those trends and lies and so forth. And it's a great blessing. You know, history, I'm reading the biography of John Adams, for example. Now, you could get all got all worked up about certain aspects of what was happening politically and where your political views are today versus his and all that kind of stuff. But if you just step back and you see the establishment principles and the life like that man had, or how he was influenced by his Christian faith and so forth, you can have this appreciation of historical information without getting caught up in it and getting fooled by it. So there you have it. So this is another area of temporal blessing. And then finally, and importantly, particularly in our day and age, establishment prosperity. Enjoying freedom. Enjoying privacy. Enjoying that you're protected from violence and criminals and reprisal. It's a tremendous, tremendous blessing that you may receive as you grow up spiritually. And so that's our second category. That's by way of review. The third one we've seen is blessings by association. This is a great, great one, particularly for those of you that have children or family members that you're very close to, or different people in your life that you worry about. Realize the best thing you can do is grow up spiritually, because they will be blessed by their association with a mature believer, you. And these blessings are very simply the fact that those that are around a mature believer are blessed by their relationship with that mature believer. That's just the way it goes. You see it time and time again that, you know, for example, okay, Joseph in the Old Testament grew up spiritually and became a mature believer. He leaned on the promises of God, and he leaned on the Lord when he was in trouble. And he grew up and he was this tremendous, tremendous believer. And then late in life, his brothers come back. And, you know, basically, well, there may have been some spiritual growth there, but basically they were, you know, a bunch of rogues at that point in time. And yet, because of their association with Joseph, they all become blessed. Their families have enough food. They get to live in Egypt and share in all that blessing. Perfect illustration of blessing by association. You see it all throughout the Bible. All throughout the Bible. Ishmael, the child of Abram, will be blessed because he's associated with Abraham, for example. You see it time and time again. So that's the principle, and it's true. Those that are close to a mature believer are blessed by their relationship with that person. Two categories. They're either blessed directly by God. So in other words, they may get direct blessing in their life, or indirectly, because the overflow, the cup of the mature believer overflows, as we read in Psalm 23, to those around him or her. And that's the indirect blessing. In other words, God's blessing the mature believer in some of the other ways we've seen, socially, financially, understanding historical trends. And if you're smart, you know, if you're around a mature believer a lot, if they're in your family, if you're smart, you'll hang around them. You'll kind of, you know, learn from them. You know, if they have the ability to correctly interpret history because they're wise, listen to those people. Sit under them and spend time with them and soak up what they know and how they live. That's blessing by association. Take advantage of it. If they're blessed, people may be blessed financially because they're mature. Same thing. Or culturally, or socially, any of these ways, if you're around a mature believer, then you will get blessed as well. It's a great thing. Now, this can also be, in addition to loved ones, it can be businesses. Businesses are blessed because the mature believer works there. Social life, groups of friends, circles of friends are blessed because one of them is a mature believer. The church, local assemblies are blessed because of a certain number of mature believers in that local assembly. Geographical blessing. Certain towns and cities are blessed because there are mature believers living there. Nations, of course, the whole concept of client nation means that there's enough of a pivot of believers in that nation for the Lord to bless that nation and establish them in that country as the place where there will be freedom, establishment principles, safe haven for the Jews, the spread of the gospel, spread of Bible doctrine, lots of pastor teachers teaching truth, and so forth. So all of that flows from the mature believers in that location. All right, last time we also looked briefly at historical blessings. It just simply means that mature believers carry their generation. They stabilize their generation and even the ones after. I think, for example, in the United States, we have the World War II generation, sometimes known because of a book by the title of, called The Greatest Generation, right? Is that what it is? I can't. I'm going to draw. I think it is The Greatest Generation. Well, anyway, And so what does that mean? It means that the people that were living at that time, they went through great adversity in the Depression, great adversity in World War II, but there were a lot of people who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was a lot of freedom, and there was a lot of recognition of establishment principles, like the military, and all that came together, and then the United States was the first country after World War II to recognize Israel, for example, and that if you know anything about our country, we have a lot of Jewish people in this country that have risen to prominence because there's freedom and a safe haven for the Jewish people, one of the few places on earth where, thank the Lord, at least so far, there's very little persecution in the terms of anti-Semitism. There's been some in certain pockets of the country, and that's unfortunate. But I think by and large, this is a country where the Jewish people enjoy freedom, and they enjoy freedom from persecution, and all that's a package that comes as the client nation. And the greatest generation of World War II, with those believers and those establishment principles, guess what happens? Their children are blessed. Their grandchildren are blessed. This country continues to be blessed because of what they, who they were. And that's a perfect illustration of it. The ebb and flow of history doesn't change the impact of a mature believer. You remember that. You may be looking at things today and not liking the ebb and flow of history around us, the trends in our own nation, what's happening, America's place in the world, economically, militarily, and so forth. Well, okay. Now, it may not be great, but here's the point. If you're a mature believer, that's not going to impact you. You're still going to have, you're going to have an impact on your generation and historical blessings. And you will rise above the historical disaster. That's what we're talking about. Fifth, we've seen, is undeserved suffering. I believe this is actually where we ended up last time. And only in time do we have the opportunity to glorify God under pressure. What a great thing. We get to glorify God under pressure, under disaster, under what we call undeserved suffering. We're going through things because of Christ, not because of what our mistakes, but because of being a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, of growing up spiritually, of desiring to live the spiritual life. All who desire to live the spiritual life will be persecuted, the Bible says. Being the slave of Christ, as Paul's going to say in Romans 1:1, the Lord would turn and say, look, the slave's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So if you're a servant, a slave of Christ, as Paul says he is, then guess what? You're going to have undeserved suffering in your life. You're going to go through things, often by yourself. No one else is going to really understand what you're going through. You're going to know it's undeserved. It's bearable, but it's very extreme. And you're going to go through it, and you're going to glorify God because of the power source that you have, the Word of God in your soul, the filling of the Spirit, the promises of God, the truth that you know, the truth that sets you free, the understanding you have of eternal security, all those things in Ephesians 6 that we look at from time to time on the spiritual warfare, the full armor of God that you've developed, the belief system that you have, the knowledge of salvation, the Word of God alive and powerful, your prayer life, all these things come together and are really maximized and accelerated when you go through undeserved suffering in life. And so this is actually a blessing. It's a strange thing, but the fact of the matter is that we are privileged to be going through undeserved suffering. It's a privilege. It's an honor to do that for the Lord. It proves to Satan and the fallen angels, never forget, we haven't looked at this because the book of Romans is not really a book that really brings out the angelic conflict to any great detail, but the angelic conflict is going on. It hasn't stopped going on because we've been studying something else, and we're in the intensified stage of it, spiritual stage, the invisible stage of the angelic conflict, and the issue there is truth versus falsehood. The issue there is that, does Bible doctrine handle any situation in life? Does the mind of Christ work? Do those who follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ have what it takes to go through any situation in life? It proves to Satan and the fallen angels that God's character and nature are legitimate, and that God is fair, and God is loving, and the other aspects of His essence. And that's what it's designed to do. And God gives us the ability to handle anything that we go through, any of this suffering. And He, in fact, turns all that suffering into blessing. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, please. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we'll see a great passage that says exactly that, that God turns the suffering into blessing. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. suffering for blessing. It's a tremendous, tremendous thing. Now, the natural-minded man doesn't understand this. Doesn't understand, what do you mean suffering is a blessing? No, suffering is a curse. We're going to see Paul say, I'm a slave. Well, anybody in the first century who was a Roman citizen or Greek would look at that and say, what are you, insane? It was repulsive to say you chose to be a slave. Same thing with other aspects. You know, the cross was an affront. It was a challenge. It was, you know, Paul said, look, you know, I know that to those who are natural minded, the cross is foolishness. It contradicted and it challenged everything that the natural minded man thought of. It was a real challenge. And so the same thing is true with undeserved suffering. People look at us and they say, what do you mean it's a blessing? But it is. And that's one of the things that God's ways are not man's ways. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know, in fact, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose or His predesigned plan. Or again in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 5, nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. There it is. The Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. A mature believer always will know, too, whether he or she is under divine discipline or undeserved suffering. And very simply, it's easy to tell because discipline is unbearable while undeserved suffering. Did I spell that wrong? Yeah, undeserved. There shouldn't be an R in there. Undeserved, not deserved. Of course, you know what? I shouldn't have said anything because I can correct it before I actually... never mind, that's another story. But while undeserved suffering is bearable, in other words, that as you're going through it, you have these special, tremendous capacities to endure it and to have it bearable. Whereas discipline is meant to really, you know, change you, make you realize you got to turn around and go in another direction. And so, if you know, another way of looking at it is if you know that you're on the right track, and in fact the suffering is really accelerating the direction that you're heading in the spiritual life, then that's one thing, and it's probably undeserved suffering. On the other hand, if you're going in the wrong direction and the suffering is just stopping you in your tracks and making you reevaluate, well, it's probably discipline of some kind. Not always, but that's one way of looking at it as well. But in any event, either way, it's meant for your benefit, and then you go through it. But the mature believer's ability to handle undeserved suffering glorifies God. And in fact, it becomes evidence against Satan in his appeal trial. It becomes evidence against Satan in his appeal trial. So it has eternal value. You know, Paul will say the same thing in 2 Corinthians. In fact, let's just go there, because he talks about the subject of undeserved suffering. We're going to look at another passage in 2 Corinthians in a minute, so we might as well look at this one. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want you to see what Paul says. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. See, we have an inner man. We have a new nature. And we have things going on in the invisible realm that the world knows nothing about. And that's the source of blessing. That's the source of our contentment, of our happiness and our joy. And what happens is that these outside things of undeserved suffering actually intensify the joy on the inside. You see, when you're going through, when your outside world is crumbling, and when you're going through situations of suffering, but you have on the inside this great relationship with the Lord, well, that just magnifies the value and the enjoyment you're going to get out of the fact that you've got a solution to suffering. You've got a solution, and you've got a life that you can go to that is the best possible life, and it's being intensified as those outer situations are crumbling around you and putting pressure on you. It just magnifies the beauty of that relationship that you have with the Lord and what the Lord has done inside you. So therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man has been renewed day by day. And he says, momentary light affliction, that's human suffering in time, undeserved suffering in view here, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, here's the church's tremendous orientation, but at the things that are not seen. We have the ability, we get to look at things that are not seen because we have a spiritual life. We have a unique spiritual life in the church age. We have the filling of God the Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling of the Trinity. We have mystery doctrine never before revealed. And all those things just blossom when this undeserved suffering occurs around us in the external realm. We look not at the things which are seen. Yeah, that looks pretty bad right now, but the things which are not seen look pretty good. And the things which are seen are temporal. They're passing. They're going to go away. Someday they're not going to be an issue. But the things which are not seen, these things going on inside, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him are eternal. There's eternal value to those. And you'll know it when you're going through undeserved suffering. That eternal value, the eternal life, which is to know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has sent, and the character and nature of God, that stuff will be just intensified and highlighted. It'll be this great big neon sign in your spirit and in your soul of these things that have been developing for a long time, and now you get a chance to look at, because that's the only thing worth looking at. Your outside life isn't so hot anymore, but the inner life is fantastic, and you get to really see it for what it is. You see, the things that need to die anyway, you die to, but the things which will never die, you live to. And that's a tremendous part of undeserved suffering. That's how it can be a blessing. That's how a human, you know, the natural mind the world's never going to understand that. But you do as you grow up spiritually. And that's a tremendous, tremendous blessing. So the undeserved suffering, therefore, is used by God to keep our eyes on Him and our focus on eternity. Keep our eyes on Him and our focus on eternity. And I'd like you just to go forward in 2 Corinthians. Go forward to chapter 12, verse 9. Chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Talking again about undeserved suffering at different stages of spiritual growth. This is another great passage that illustrates in particular the fact that God uses undeserved suffering to keep our eyes on Him and our focus on eternity. And that's a great blessing. There's no greater blessing than right there, keeping our eyes on Him and our focus on eternity. There's so much, there's unlimited resource, unlimited power, unlimited joy in doing those two things. To look on God, the creator of the universe, the perfect one, the righteous one, the just one, the loving one, the fair one, the unchanging one. Looking upon Him and focusing on eternity. The fact that we have an eternal life that we've been given. And that eternal life means to understand who God is. And that we get to do that in the most amazing way in the church age because of Jesus Christ has come, He's risen, and we're in union with Him, and He's at the right hand of God the Father, and He has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us and to mentor us. It's just a tremendous, tremendous, unique blessing and capacity and resource that believers in the church age have. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and He has said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is perfected in weakness." See it? Power is perfected in weakness? What does that mean? It means when you go through situations of weakness and suffering, the power of the Lord is perfected in you. And they go together. So, therefore, undeserved suffering is a blessing. Because why? Power becomes perfected. It becomes stronger and better when you go through these things. Most gladly, therefore. Once I saw that, Paul said, I want to boast about my weakness. Yeah, I'm going through this suffering. Or, yeah, you know, I'm powerless in this area. Yeah, I'm helpless and hopeless. Yeah, you know, not that you're necessarily happy about it, but you boast about it. Why? So that the power of Christ may come through me, may dwell in me. Verse 10, therefore, I'm well content. There's that contentment, sharing the happiness of God with weaknesses. Bring it on. With insults, sure. With distresses, I know it's going to happen. With persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. There's the key. I'm content. When I know that I'm weak for Christ's sake, I'm content. When I know that I'm being insulted on account of Christ, I'm content. When I'm distressed by something that's happening, but it's for Christ's sake, I made a decision for Christ, and it complicated my life, or I lost some friends, or I've got to go through something now, I'm content. When I'm being persecuted for Christ's sake, I'm content. When I have difficulties, when my life is more of a challenge and difficult because of Christ, I'm content. For when I am weak, then I am strong, because I know He comes through for me. It is a tremendous thing to have, I've mentioned this recently, to have your life fall apart in the sense of, you know that there's something that you don't think you're going to be able to handle, and then to completely give it over to the Lord and even kind of like forget about it and then have Him come through for you. He gets glorified. So undeserved suffering also then teaches us the value of Bible doctrine. Please go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Big, long Psalm 119. All about worshiping the Word of God, by the way. All about the value of the Word of God. Undeserved suffering teaches us the value of Bible doctrine. The value of Bible doctrine. You know, sometimes we have a lot of things in our life that we take for granted until such time as we need to rely on those things. You know, give you an example. True friends, you don't know who they are until you're going through adversity. And the false friends go away. And the true friends stay. Okay? Same thing with Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is a true friend. Okay? The other viewpoint from the world, a false friend. Okay? When everything's rosy, you know, the false friend and the true friend, they're all kind of all hanging around. When you go through undeserved suffering, Bible doctrine is still going to be there. Not only that, but it's going to work. It's going to be the solution to your problems. Those 10 problem-solving devices, you get to use them in undeserved suffering. You get to name and cite your known sins, so you know you're in fellowship. You get to execute the filling of the Spirit. You get to be executing the faith rest drill. You're going to be pouring on those promises and trusting in them and solving problems by thinking things through doctrinally. You're going to have grace orientation. You're not going to be all shook up about the fact that you make mistakes and you blow it and you have days where everything seems to go wrong and it's your fault. You're going to have graciousness towards yourself, and you're going to forgive those who in those days are just not the kind of friends you thought they would be, but you love them and forgive them anyway. Grace orientation, doctrinal orientation. The verses are just going to be firing. You're going to be, you know, haven't you ever, I have this happen to me all the time now where I'll be going through something and I know I'm not thinking right. I just know it. I'm thinking wrong about a person or a situation. And I used to get all shook up about that. I feel guilty and feel bad. I'm like, why can't I think right? Well, you know what? More and more now, I just relax. And I just go to the Lord and say, I know I'm not thinking right. And then I just put it aside, whatever the thing is, for a few minutes. And then I come back. And then I say, hey, Lord, you're going to help me with this. And you know, invariably, you know what the Lord does? He tees up exactly the right Bible verse or doctrinal principle that solves that. That says, no, this is the way you should think. And I'm like, yeah, that's awesome. But you see, I'm weak, He's strong. You see, it teaches the value of Bible doctrine. Look at Psalm 119, verse 67. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. I guard it. I cherish it. You are good, Lord, and you do good. Teach me your statutes, your word, your principles. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. The lies of the world system. Lies against me. But with all my heart, I'll observe your precepts. And notice, I love this passage. I want to know why. I want you to notice that. We're going to go 67, 68, 69, 70, 71, 72. Four verses. And six. And you know, you can tell a lot about a culture by its vocabulary and how its words, like, for example, the kind of a silly example, but the language of the Eskimos near the Arctic Circle has a lot of words for snow. Gee, big surprise. The English, who really mastered capitalism, have tons of words for money. All right, our culture has tons of words for money. If you think about it, I mean, I haven't thought about this in a while, but it's absolutely true. Like, I get the Wall Street Journal. I really like the Wall Street Journal. I think it's the best daily newspaper in the country. But that's another story. That's not doctrinal. That's just an opinion. Okay, so don't be putting that down in your notes. But here's what I said. Do you realize that the English language? How many words we have for money? For money, we have like cash. We have like finances, we have debt, we have capital, we have collateral, I could go on and on and on and on and on and on and on, mortgage. I mean, we have just like all these words that basically mean money, the moolah. Well, why? Because this is a culture that is obsessed with money, if you haven't noticed. All right? So why am I saying that? Because this particular psalm has a lot of words for the Word of God. Look, in verse 67, it's your word. In verse 68, your statutes. In verse 69, your precepts. In verse 70, your law. And then in verse 71, your statutes again, and then your law. See how it's beautiful? It's beautiful. Why? Because that's what's important to this culture, the Jewish culture and the Christian culture, the believer's culture, okay? The Word of God. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes, your principles in the word. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts, your thinking, your principles. With their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. I meditate on it day and night. It's good for me that I was afflicted. There's that undeserved suffering teaching us the value of Bible doctrine. Why? That I may learn your statutes. And the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. So here we have a psalmist. He's living in horrible conditions. If you know anything about the background of Psalm 119, it's when the nation of Israel is being taken into slavery and they're being taken out of the promised land and into captivity, and they're going to be slaves and they're being persecuted, and this guy is there and it's taught him the value of the Word of God. He keeps his word. I keep your word. And God in his wisdom deals with us perfectly as only he can. And this is a real comfort to us when we're going through undeserved suffering. He allows these things. He allows suffering. Because he's dealing with us perfectly, as only he can. He allows heartache and disaster in our lives for one reason, to draw us closer to him. To draw us closer to him. And as you grow up and you grow spiritually and you mature through seasons and you see these things in your life where you've gone through suffering and it's brought you closer to him, and you can testify to that. That's why you know, the older people in the world are so wise, because they've seen this in different times in their life. The heartaches that have drawn you closer to him and to other believers, and the things that really matter, the disasters where he makes you realize what's important and what isn't, and how the eternal things really, really are the only thing that matters. When you're going through a disaster where you might lose your life, and you realize, you know what, all these other things don't matter. It's not so important how much money I have in my bank account, or what he thinks of me, or that stuff doesn't matter, or how many certificates I have and all that. Forget about it. What matters is the eternal thing. It's the thing that I know Jesus Christ, and that only what's done for Christ matters in the end. And I see that clearly when I go through a disaster. I don't see it so clearly when everything's just hunky-dory. And so undeserved suffering has tremendous blessing for the mature believer. But now I want to go to number 6 tonight and spend a little time on dying grace blessings. This is where it's all leading to. Look, we've each been ordained a number of years to live, where we have the opportunity to suffer and grow and glorify God in the angelic conflict. But we're all going to die. Either that or we're going to be raptured. But most of us probably die. I don't know when the rapture could occur tonight. But I'm just saying that every believer has a choice in time between staying positive to the Word of God and reaching the end and reaching and receiving what we call dying grace, or going negative to God's Word and then dying what we call the sin unto death. But I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. To see the tremendous blessing associated with freedom and overcoming the fear of death. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Because you see, for the mature believer, the curse of death, and death is a curse. You know, when Adam fell and he disobeyed the Lord, he said that dying you shall die, right? The curse is death. And yet that curse with the pain and the fear is removed. Look, if you know, I mean, Everybody who's, you know, able to think realizes that in the human condition, death is a curse, naturally speaking. I mean, nobody wants to die, you know. People will do all kinds of things if they think they're being threatened with death in any way, whether it's a medical, a health problem, or somebody, you know, somebody's attacking somebody else, or whatever the situation may be. The human, we're built to avoid death. We deny it. And in our culture, I've said this before and it's true, American culture is extreme in its denial of death. and its fear of death. It's amazing. I mean, you see it in so many ways. I mean, in certain respects, the overbuilding of our healthcare obsession, for example, is a sign of fear of death. I mean, the idea that people that are 65 years old want to change their body around so they try to pull off the fact that they look like they're 35. What is that? I don't want to get old. I don't want to die. I want to be young. We have this obsession and fear of death. Well, that is because that's dealing with death as a curse. Before Christ comes and makes death into a blessing for the mature believer. You see, the pain and fear of death is removed by the mature believer's understanding of what Christ has accomplished for that mature believer and what awaits on the other side of that appointment through the death-shadowed valley of the mature believer. Knowing this changes everything. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, Himself, likewise also partook of the same, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, became man, that through death He died on our behalf, He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So what is this saying? It is saying that through His death, He purchased the ability for us to have eternal life, and therefore death no longer becomes a thing to be feared, but again, it is the threshold of blessings for all of eternity, the threshold of living in eternal life. So He rendered powerless the one who had the power of death, the devil, and freed us, who would know the truth that sets us free, to understand what Christ accomplished on the cross for us. No longer is death something to be feared. You know, when Christ rose from the dead, it was a demonstration that those who believe in Him will be vindicated and declared perfectly righteous. And that means that that's our ticket to eternal life. And so we have that, and therefore we don't fear death anymore. Death can no longer do anything to us, just like it can no longer do anything to the person of Christ risen from the dead, never to die again. And we're in union with that man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens instead... Now the curse of death is turned around. You know, I mean, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, tremendous discussion of resurrection. See, the reason why death has lost its power over the mature believer is because we know the truth of resurrection life and the resurrection body. We know we're going to get a new body so that when this body decays and goes into the ground, we know we're going to get another one. We know we're going to be living again. We know that the dead will be raised. We know that for a fact. And therefore, and that's going to happen at the rapture. And that's why we know that death is swallowed up in victory. That death has lost its power. Death is like the sting in the bee. That once the sting is plunged into somebody, it can't be used again. The death was plunged into the Lord Jesus Christ, so the bee has no more power and can't sting us any longer. That's the victory that we have. And therefore, we need to be immovable, abounding in God's work, knowing that it's not in vain. That's how the curse has been removed. And so, therefore, for the mature believer who knows these facts, the dying experience is the greatest experience in life. The greatest experience in life, perfect happiness of the believer in time, perfect happiness in dying grace. And as we close tonight, I just want to show you a couple of illustrations, if we can get that far, of those of saints who have experienced dying grace and the blessings that are associated with it. Please go to Genesis chapter 25, verse 7. Genesis chapter 25, verse 7. Genesis 25, I can't believe how much time has already passed. But in any event, Genesis chapter 25, verse 7. One of these people is Abraham, the person we've been studying. He experienced dying grace blessings. And I want you to see it. Look at Genesis 25, verse 7. These are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived. 175 years. So we see him at age 99. He's going to live 76 more years of great blessing. How do you like that? And then in verse 8, Abraham breathed his last, and he died in a ripe old age, I'll say, 175, an old man and satisfied with life. There is that dying grace blessing, satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. Go forward to Luke in the New Testament, the Gospels. We're going to look at Old Testament, the Gospels, and an epistle. Luke chapter 2, verse 25, another person. Tremendous story, and we will overlook these things, and we really shouldn't, because they're just amazing, the unique things that the Lord does for different people. And one example of this is a man named Simeon. He was living in Jerusalem at the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. And we see that when Mary and Joseph bring the Lord Jesus Christ to the temple, that this man is here. And it's a great, great story. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem, Luke chapter 2, verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. He understood what the prophets were pointing to. He knew the promises that had been made to his people. He was looking forward to that. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit. The Spirit led him to the temple. He came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents, Joseph and Mary, brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, he was just a few days old, and they were fulfilling the custom of the law. He, Simeon, took him, Jesus, into his arms. Simeon took Jesus, the baby, into his arms, and he blessed God. He thanked him, praised him, and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, to die in peace." There's dying grace blessings. "According to your word that he was faithful to." Mature believer. "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Wow. My eyes have seen your salvation. Job in the Old Testament says that he knows that his Redeemer lives. But he didn't see him. But you know what? Simeon did. "My eyes have seen your salvation." Here it is. It's the person of Jesus Christ that I'm holding, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Everyone should know this. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. And I love that, because we're studying Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, who would carry out this mandate, this mission, this tremendous, tremendous thing of bringing that light of revelation to the Gentiles, right? "And the glory of your people, Israel." And so here is where the Lord fulfills a promise, blesses this man, and gives him the ability to die a great death of contentment and satisfaction that he has seen the salvation and deliverance in the person of Jesus Christ. And so have you. And so have I. You know, we have the completed canon of Scripture now. We have the book of Romans that lays out the salvation of all people, the potential for it, and God's tremendous salvation plan in all of history for the Gentiles, for the Jews. And so we have this tremendous knowledge base of mystery doctrine that Simeon even didn't have. And we now Jesus was a baby in his arms. Well, we know what happens. We have the Gospels that tell us about this baby become a man, and how he lived to die, and how he lived to fulfill his Father's will, and he did it. And he died on the cross spiritually and paid the price for the sins of the world, and he rose from the dead. And then he's ascended into heaven, and the church age comes on, and the mystery doctrine of the church age is revealed in these epistles. Look at all the benefits that we have. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, and forget not his benefits." And look at all that we have. And so how much more, you know, should we be rejoicing? In the same words as Simeon, is saying, "Look, release me. I have everything I need to be able to die with dying grace blessing, because I've seen your salvation in print, in the Word of God, alive and powerful. I know what you've done for all people. I know Jesus Christ is that light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel." All right, finally tonight, please go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, to see one more. We've seen Abraham, we've seen Simeon, and we're going to see Paul back where we started. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Here is his dying grace blessings. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. "For I, Paul, am already being poured out as a drink offering." He's dying. "And the time of my departure has come." Dying. "I have fought the good fight." You see, a mature believer can look back at his life and say this. "I fought the good fight. I hung in there till the end. I finished the course. I kept with the Word of God. And in the future, I know there is later." Here's the confidence and assurance of dying grace blessings when you're a mature believer. You know that you'll have rewards for all of eternity. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, assurance of blessings for all of eternity. That's how a dying grace becomes a fantastic experience in life. And not only to me, he says, you guys too are reading this. You who love the appearing of Christ like Simeon loved the appearing of Christ, like we can love the appearing of Christ in the book of Romans, opening our eyes to the truth of what God has accomplished, opening our eyes to the character and nature of God and all that He's prepared for those who love Him. All those who have loved His appearing. The mature believer has the best of life, greater blessing in dying, and better than the best for all of eternity. The past, the present, and the future in death. Put yourself in death. We've seen this before in Romans 5. Looking back, you have security. Looking where you are and looking forward. In death, it's magnified. The best of life, I've finished the course. Blessing in dying. And then greater than the best for all of eternity. I know the crowns that await me in the eternal state. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of studying your word and seeing these great truths and these great blessings. And we ask now for the mentorship of the Spirit so that we can continue to experience these things in the world as the word of God becomes reminders to us in our daily living. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.